You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Like every time you turn around, there's another outbreak of violence or the threat of one. I thought the war on terrorism was being won. Hardly.
The world seems more dangerous all the time. Have you noticed that? Pastor Greg Laurie says that's not news to God.
What is the explanation of all of this chaos and this confusion? What in the world is happening? Short answer, Bible prophecy is happening in real time before our very eyes.
This is the day when the lost are found.
The Middle East is a powder keg with a short fuse lying next to a lit match. When it explodes, does that signal the end of days? Pastor Greg Laurie addressed that question at the end of September in front of his home congregation in Southern California. Today on A New Beginning, we'll dig into Bible prophecy along with him to understand the big picture on the current Mideast tension. It's a timely message and one of our listeners' most requested studies of this past year.
What on earth is happening in the Middle East right now? Seems like every time you turn around, there's another outbreak of violence or the threat of one. Iranian President Ahmadinejad has stood before the UN and has threatened to once again eliminate Israel. And then in his most recent speech, he spoke of some Islamic Messiah and a new world order. What's that all about? And then we look at this attack against our embassies around the world, specifically in the Middle East, and most notably in Libya, where American Ambassador Chris Stevens was killed by terrorists. What is this all about? I thought the war on terrorism was being won. I thought when we took out Osama bin Laden, that might be the end of it. Hardly. In fact, after Ambassador Stevens was killed, there were people in the streets rioting, burning American flags, waiting for their tight shot from American media as they chanted together to the camera, "Take a picture, Obama. We're all Osama." So that pretty much says it all. The message of Osama bin Laden, the message of the terrorists is alive and well. And what about this Arab Spring? I thought that was going to turn things around, perhaps some kind of a surge of democracy in the Middle East. That didn't turn out so well either. What is the explanation of all of this chaos and this confusion? What in the world is happening? Short answer, Bible prophecy is happening in real time before our very eyes. The Bible has predicted the things that are happening in this part of the world. The Hebrew prophets thousands of years ago foretold the scattering and regathering together of the Jewish people into their homeland. And Scripture specifically tells us that once they were regathered, world history as we know it would culminate in this part of the world. The war to end all wars would take place in this world, and the attention of the planet would be directed toward Israel and toward the little city of Jerusalem. Is that happening right now? Yes, it is. And that's why we're studying the book of Revelation together. And so I want to focus in on Israel, Iran, and America in the light of Bible prophecy. Let's begin with a modern state of Israel. Now, the Bible predicted that the Jewish people would be dispersed to the four corners of the earth and regathered again. In fact, our Lord, in Matthew chapter 24, gave a very specific prediction. He said that the temple that was being rebuilt by Herod was going to be not only destroyed, but dismantled stone by stone. So here's the question. Did that prediction reach fulfillment? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. Because in 70 AD, all historians agree that Titus and the Roman legions marched into Jerusalem, slaughtered thousands of Jewish people, and dismantled the temple. Why did they dismantle it? Because there was gold in the temple. It caught fire, and they had to dismantle it to get the melting gold out, fulfilling to a T the prophecy of Christ. At this point, the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Fast forward now many, many years. The Holocaust happens. And Hitler is seeking to eradicate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. And thankfully, the United States of America and England and our allies stopped the Nazi war machine. And what happens in the aftermath of the Holocaust is nothing short of amazing. The Jewish people begin to return to their homeland again. And on May 14, 1948, a modern miracle happens. The state of Israel is officially declared. Here is a nation that has been dispersed for hundreds of years, and they're regathered again. This has never happened again historically. David Jeremiah, in his book, One of the World is Going On, writes, quote, never has a decimated ancient people managed to retain their individual identity through almost 20 centuries and reestablish their nation in their original homeland. This event was specifically prophesied, and it happened exactly as foretold. It was a miraculous act of God, end quote. And that's true. This was a super sign that started the prophetic clock ticking. So Israel is back in their land again. But there was still a problem. They did not have control of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem plays a key role in the end time scenario. Even though they had declared their statehood, Jordan was still controlling the old city of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount and most of the historic sites. But then the Six-Day War broke out in 1967, in which Israel was attacked. No one expected her to survive. Not only did she survive the attack, she won the war and gained back a lot of the things that she had lost, including the old city. So this city of Jerusalem was under Jewish control for the first time in over 2,000 years. Yet, to this present day, Jerusalem remains at the heart of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, with Arab leaders worldwide insisting that Jerusalem and the entire West Bank are rightfully Palestinian territory and must ultimately be given back as a condition of peace. Well, listen, I'm going to go with God on this one. God gave Jerusalem to Israel. It's her city. In Genesis 15:18, God said to Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. He gave that land to Israel, and they're not going to give up the city of Jerusalem. As Tim LaHaye said, quote, the smell of the Holocaust is still too fresh in their memories. And so all of this that is happening is just as the Bible predicted. So let's put it all together. Let's go over a chronology of events. Israel would be scattered. Has that happened? Yes. Israel would be regathered after she was scattered. Has that happened? Again, yes. Israel will regain the city of Jerusalem. Has that happened? Yes. Israel will be isolated from the other nations of the world and will effectively stand alone. Has that happened? Not quite, but we're getting there. And finally, Israel will be attacked. Does that happen? Not yet. Not on the scale that the Bible predicts. That is still in the future, perhaps in the near future. But it's interesting to me how Jerusalem still is the big thing. Scripture says she would be an intoxicating drink, a heavy stone, a burden for the whole world. Zechariah 12, God says, I'll make Jerusalem and Judah like an intoxicating drink to all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. On that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burden for the world. None of the nations who try to lift it will succeed. I mean, think about this. This little city of Jerusalem. The tiny nation of Israel.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. We hear from listeners every day, and we're so thankful when we hear of someone finding Christ through one of Pastor Greg's studies.
Dear Pastor Greg, I've given my heart and soul to Christ, and I want to live the rest of my life serving Him. I never felt Jesus the way I do now. I was blind, but now I see, and I want to personally thank you, Greg. Since the Lord put your messages in my path, and I accepted the Lord listening to His Word on one of your webcasts. I would love to meet you one day in person and give you a brotherly hug and say thank you. But in the meantime, I will keep praying for your ministry. Bless you, your family, and your church. In the name of Jesus Christ.
That's just one of the lives touched through A New Beginning, through the Harvest Crusades, and Harvest America.
You know, more than 28,000 people made decisions for the Lord this year. I mean, think about that. 28,000 people. We can reach even more next year. All we need is your help.
As Harvest America enters its second year, hundreds of thousands more will hear the gospel.
You know, we've laid the foundation this year. Help us build on that foundation for 2013. We can reach even further with your help. It's an investment in someone's eternity.
Can we count on you in 2013? Become a Harvest partner. Get the details at harvest.org. Well, today, Pastor Greg is exploring Bible prophecy and how it relates to the current tension we see in the Middle East.
Let's read what the Bible says about the regathering of the Jews. And then what's going to happen? Let's go over to Ezekiel 37. Start in verse 1. Ezekiel says, "The Lord took hold of me. I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' 'O sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'You alone know the answer to that.' And he said, 'Speak to the bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to breathe into you and make you live again. And I'll put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I'll breathe into you and you will come to life and you'll know that I am the Lord.'" We'll stop there. Now, I've spoken to dead audiences before, but this takes the cake. Imagine this. The Lord tells the prophet to go to a valley of dry bones. This would be like God calling you to go to a cemetery. Go to the cemetery and preach to the tombstones and say you're all going to live again. So what does this mean? What do these bones represent? Well, the interpretation is found in verses 11 to 14 of Ezekiel 37. Then he said, "Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying we become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Now give this message from the sovereign Lord. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. When that happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, I've done everything just as I have promised. I, the Lord, have spoken." All right. This prophecy has been fulfilled. Israel has been regathered together again in their land. But here's an interesting thing. After Ezekiel 37 comes Ezekiel 38. That's a profound insight, isn't it? But Ezekiel 37 foretells the regathering of the nation Israel. Ezekiel 38 speaks of an attack against Israel. Ezekiel 38 speaks of a large nation to the north of the newly established Jewish homeland, along with a number of allies invading Israel from every direction. Clearly, this is going to happen after the regathering of the Jews to their homeland. So it is in our future, perhaps our near future, and multiple times Scripture emphasizes this will happen in the latter days or in the last days. So this is still in the future. Ezekiel 38. Go over there now. Verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around. I'll put hooks in your jaws. I'll lead you out with your army horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Especially notice verse 5 of Ezekiel 38. Here are the allies of Magog. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now drop down to verse 8. A long time from now, you will be called into action in the latter days, or the last days. You'll swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace after her recovery from war and after the return of her people from many lands. You and your allies, a vast and awesome horde, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. Here's what the Lord says. At the time evil thoughts will come to your mind, you'll devise a wicked scheme. You'll say Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I'll march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. Stop there. Now that's an interesting statement. They live in such confidence. Is that true? Some would say this can't be the present day because Israel doesn't live in such confidence. This must be a future day. I would beg to differ because I think the fact of the matter is Israel does live in a certain degree of confidence today like they've never known before historically. Can you imagine a statement like that being made right after the Holocaust? Hardly. Can you imagine that statement being made even after they were established as a nation or even after the 67 war? Not really, because they should have lost those wars. They were vastly outnumbered by superior military forces, etc. But against all odds, they prevailed. But the Israel of today is a far different Israel than that of the 67 or even the 73 war. Today, Israel has one of the most powerful and effective military forces on the face of the earth. Now, they're not the largest, but they are really good. Israel is known for their military prowess, for their military intelligence, and of course, for quite a long time now, they have had nuclear weaponry and have never felt more confident. And that is why Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has stood before the United Nations and is telling Iran to back off. And he's making it very clear that if necessary, Israel will exercise a military option to take out these nuclear reactors. Now, some will say, well, who cares about what, Mahmoud Whackjob says, you know? He's just another crazy tyrant out there. Well, if you were a Jew who survived the Holocaust, you might see it a little differently. Imagine if Adolf Hitler had nuclear weaponry. What he would have done with that. This is a man that makes threats and a man who has the ability to carry out those threats. So Israel justly takes this very seriously and they threaten to defend themselves and they should defend themselves. Now, who exactly is Magog and these allies that march with her mentioned in Ezekiel 38? Magog was the second son of Japheth who, according to the ancient historian Josephus, settled north of the Black Sea. So that is the original Magog. Tubal and Meshach were the fifth and sixth sons of Jacob, whose descendants settled south of the Black Sea. These tribes intermarried and became known as Magog. All of them are to the north of Israel. In fact, in Ezekiel 39:2, God says to Gog, I'll turn you and drive you toward the mountains of Israel, bringing you from the distant north. So, if you take any map today, go to the north of Israel, you're going to find Russia, of course. And you're going to find those nations that used to be a part of the Soviet Union, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, possibly even Afghanistan, and of course, Stan the Man. No, not Stan the Man, but all the Stans. Now, what do these nations have in common? They're all dominated by Islam, with a combined population of 60 million. So where does Russia come in? Well, many scholars believe that Rosh, mentioned in Ezekiel 38:2, is modern-day Russia. Certainly, these countries are in the geographical area to the north of Israel. I think you can make a pretty good case for this. There is one well-known Hebrew scholar, clear back in 1827, and identified Rosh as modern-day Russia. It gets very interesting when you read about the allies that march with Magog or Rosh. We have Ethiopia, which would be the modern-day Sudan. You have Libya. I don't think Libya is hard to figure out. Libya is Libya. Persia, well, that's modern Iran. On March 21st, 1935, Persia was the official name of the country we now call Iran. What do all these countries have in common? They're all Islamic cultures and decidedly anti-Israel. Now, let's consider Rosh joining forces with these allies. Here's the question. Is there an alliance today between Russia and Iran? Well, let me backtrack for a moment and say, what if we asked this question 100 years ago? The answer would have been no. What if we asked that question 50 years ago? The answer would have been no. What if we asked that question 20 years ago? The answer would have been no. What if we asked that question 10 years ago? The answer would have been perhaps. What if we asked the question today? The answer is absolutely yes. Russia signed a billion-dollar deal to sell missiles and other weapons to Iran. Over 1,000 Iranian nuclear scientists have been trained in Russia by senior Russian scientists. This alliance was prophesied 2,500 years ago and only recently happened. Another sign of the times indeed. The stage is being set. The common denominator among all of these nations to the north of Israel is they hate Israel. That is clear.
We see a definite pattern in both current global politics and in the pages of Bible prophecy. But what does this all mean? Well, Pastor Greg Laurie will get to that next time. But we have both of these parts on a single audio CD. It's one of Pastor Greg's top 10 most requested messages, first presented in September, called Israel, Iran, and America in Bible Prophecy. And we can make arrangements to send it to you if you'll call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or order online at harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, I'm excited about our new resource we're making available. This book is a real classic. It's been around a long time and has encouraged scores of believers in both good times and bad.
Right.
Is that one of the reasons you've selected this?
Yeah, Dave, it is, and it's because the daily light has been such a blessing in my own life, as well as my wife, Kathy. In fact, we read it every night before we go to bed. And we love the fact that it's pure scripture, that you're reading scriptures that have been put together in an amazing way that encourage you. Sometimes you'll find yourself looking up the scriptures in the actual context that they're taken from. But the daily light each day and each night takes a grouping of scriptures, puts them together, and then you read them and you think about them and let them affect what you do. And so, you know, it's great to say read the Bible every day and every night, and I do that apart from this, but I like to just end my night with a reading from the daily light. So because it's been such a blessing to us personally, we wanted to share the blessing with others. Listen, every Christian should have a copy of the daily light in their library, and better yet, a copy on their nightstand to start the day or to conclude the day with the Word of God.
Yeah, that's a great idea, and we can help you get a copy. Give us a phone call at 1-800-821-3300, and we'll help you make all the arrangements. We're making this resource available for your gift of any size in support of the work we do here at Harvest Ministries and A New Beginning. We're so thankful for listener support. It's really the only way we can cover the costs involved in bringing you these daily studies. And many are seeing the changes in the tax code and taking the finances that would have been taxed anyway and instead turning them into charitable donations. Well, as you donate to this ministry, it not only helps you, it helps countless others who are reached with the gospel. So when you send your donation today, be sure to ask for the Daily Light. Again, our phone number is 1-800-821-3300 or write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. And you can order online at harvest.org. You can also check out Pastor Greg's personal blog online at blog.greglaurie.com. He shares his thoughts, usually every day or two, you know, whatever's on his heart and mind, in real time. And you can post a comment back to Pastor Greg. So go to blog.greglaurie.com. Next time, as our Top 10 series continues, more insight on the perspective of Scripture on current tensions in the Middle East. Hope you'll tune in.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me
would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother. We are in days in a war. There is a threat on our lives, we can't stay anymore. We are equipped to be
Ephesians chapter 4, but reading, boy, once I had that, I could read. I was like, wow, this is amazing. All these great mysteries are unlocked to me now because I can read. And once I started reading the Bible, man, things started coming together for me. But I had this amazing epiphany at 13 when I really started reading. I was reading, I was getting a little sermon here and there and going to church, getting some sermons. But then one day it just hit me how little I knew and how much I didn't know. And it caused me to pray. I didn't have a relationship with a pastor, teacher. It's the way life went at that time. And I prayed to God, Lord, give me guys, lead me. Where do I go to get all the stuff I'm missing? And the Lord so blessed me. Some of you who have been here at Calvary long enough, you remember the general, Herbert Maeterlinck. And the Lord gave me such a sort of spiritual father, gift of God to my life. He grew me up in so many ways. He by teaching me, taught me. I think of the ministry that man had in my life, and the ministry then that Pastor Chuck Smith and so many others who are sort of in the brother category, brothers that I've learned a lot from, others who are in the father's category that have been like spiritual fathers to me. Do you have those? Because the goal of all of those people is to grow you up so you are not do any of you guys find yourself just a little bit annoyed when you see a kid with a whole set of teeth walking around with a binky in their mouth? You got to pull it out to express a sentence? That's not right. I just want to go, give me that thing. Chuck it. Go ahead and cry and get over it. You cannot walk around with full dental work without binking. Somebody's not doing their job. And spiritually speaking, honestly, is the pastor here, and I assume the responsibility. If you're still walking around with a binky, I find myself going, what am I doing wrong? Man, how did I blow this gig? Well, I've come to learn, in some cases, it's just some of the children just don't want to grow, don't want to eat, don't want to pray, don't want to do those things, and they're just happy to show up once a week and get spoon-fed. You open up. This is what it is. And you find yourself playing all the games. Come on, open up. It's coming in here. Open up. Oh, I went through that with Ben, you know, but then all of a sudden he got it. And he got a hold of the thing and he's feeding himself. The goal of God, the plan of God is that we would all grow and we do the things that we're supposed to grow. Do you understand that the will of God is that we would all grow up, that we would no longer be children? Toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine, to the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you know that there are people that want to deceive you? And the goal is that we would grow up, that we would know this book so well that we would be no longer subject to easy deception. And we would not be those people who are easily exploited. But rather, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him. In all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's another analogy, the body analogy. Your body should, every part of your body should be serving the body so that the body grows. It all should be working together, every single part of the body serving the whole, so the whole thing is actually growing. The hand will feed the mouth. The mouth will do the chewing, send the food down to the stomach. The stomach does its part. The whole digestive system does its part. The heart and the blood flow, taking all those nutrients and all that fuel, taking it and supplying it to every single muscle cell. That's how the church is supposed to work. We're supposed to be that. You see that in verse 15, that, but speaking the truth in love? We should always be speaking the truth, but love ought to be the thing that motivates us. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, that's not us. We shouldn't be ignorant. We shouldn't be blind. Talking about them who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they are slaves to their desire, slaves to their appetite. They can't even help themselves anymore. Well, that's not how we're supposed to live. There's something else for us. In verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There's so much here. We could chew on it and chew on it and never get through this chapter this morning. But let me just talk about this phrase. Deceitful lusts. Lusts are deceitful. The thing that deceives us is not thoughts, it's desires that influence thoughts. Lust is deceitful. Lust always tells us happiness will be found over here, and it leads us away from the truth. It creates a bias that keeps us from thinking straight. Lust does that. Lust always promises happiness, but when you pursue the lust, you experience a little gratification, but not happiness, not fulfillment. Lust is deceitful. We got to put off concerning the former. Verse 22 says, lifestyle. Put off. There's a lifestyle that we once lived that we have got to consciously put off. And then verse 23 says, we need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Being renewed, a new way of thinking. And where does it come from? Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, my friends, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. It comes from the word. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So after saying this, now look, here's a section he goes into where he goes, okay, there are things you got to put off, and there are things you got to put on. Okay? He's going to give us this whole section where, okay, now quit doing this, and now instead do this. This is amazing. The message here is not quit this and quit that and quit the other thing. The message is, no, stop doing that, but don't just stop doing that. Now do this. All right, look at this. He says, for example, verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. So it's not enough to just quit lying, and lying can be, it becomes such a habit, such a knee-jerk reaction, a hair-triggered lie. We're like, what? No, what? We cop ignorance. Every time you get pulled over by the blue lights, they ask you the same thing every time, don't they? I mean, after, you know, license and registration, do you know why I stopped you? And everybody, almost all the time, lies. It goes, no, well, no, as a matter of fact. Now, maybe that's the case sometimes, but most of the time, it's a knee-jerk reaction. Especially when we know our inspection sticker is expired. Registration is expired. Or the taillight's out. Even a little thing like that, we want to go, what? Really? Come on, don't say you haven't done that. And that knee-jerk reaction is something that affects every aspect of life, where we can find ourselves just lying a little bit to make ourselves look better and to make ourselves look less bad. But we're supposed to put that away. Put off lying. And then speak the truth, everyone with his neighbor. All right, look at verse 26. Be angry, okay? That's going to happen. You're going to get angry. Be ye angry. And I really think that there's the right things to be angry about and the wrong things to be angry about. May I just say on that note, the simple test is, are you angry on behalf of self? That's when you know it's sinful. Or are you angry on behalf of something bigger than you? Are you angry on behalf of others? Are you angry on behalf of righteousness? Well, you may be angry and sin not. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let your anger dictate your actions. Don't act in anger. Be angry, don't sin in it. And he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let the sun, don't stay angry. Fix it. Deal with it. Address it. Don't go to bed mad. He's going to wake up madder. Verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. If you are obeying your anger and being driven by it, and then keeping it overnight, you're giving place to the devil. That's what's clearly stated. Verse 28. Let him, the soul, steal no more. Okay, that's simple. Stop stealing. Little stealing or big stealing. It's all covered in one word, stealing. Don't steal, but rather, look at this. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So you should go beyond just, oh, I'm going to quit taking what's not mine. I'm going to work hard with the same hands I stole with so that I have extra to give, so that I can share. I'm not going to just not steal. I'm going to go beyond that and just put off one thing, put on a new. Put off the old lifestyle, put on a new one. How about this one? Verse 28. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your own mouth, but that which is good. Now, this is the hardest one of all. And I think everybody in here will have to acknowledge what James says. The tongue is a fire. It is unruly. Man, of all the things you can tame a lion easier than you can tame your tongue. It's like out of control, isn't it? It's got a life of its own. Your mouth just goes off, and you're like, trying to stop it. You're horrified by the things that come out and the complications of your life, by the things that leak out. But here it says, let no corrupt communication. What would that be? Corrupt? The words that are going to get somebody else dirty. Words that are going to tear down, spread rot, decay, corrupt. It's been corrupted, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed. Don't let it. It wants to. It's there. You know all kinds of dirty jokes from your past. Don't share them. Do your best to forget them, but, you know, don't make it someone else's memory. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So, this, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So instead of, okay, I'm going to stop getting everybody dirty with my talk, now, God, I'm going to get everybody to benefit from my words. I'm going to find ways to use this wonderful gift of speech to encourage somebody, to lift them up, to answer a question. Do something good with words. See, you get this? Put off one thing, put on another. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. The implication there is that corrupt communication, just falling out of our mouth, grieves the Holy Spirit. He is grieved. He's in us. Think about how often we just grieve him. We bug him. All right, do you know what it's like to live with somebody who opens their mouth and they just grieve you? The stuff that comes out just goes, oh, just does that. Think about that. That's the Holy Spirit. He's in us, listening to us all day long, with us. We should not be grieving him. We should be conscious of his presence. All right, think about how different our speech might be all day long if we could visibly see Christ with us. If we could see him, we'd be like, hey, never mind. We would be right in the middle of taking a conversation somewhere, and we'd see him looking at us in that disapproving way. We could tell our words are grieving him. Oh, I'm really bumming you. I'm sorry. Wouldn't we? Well, we can't see him, but he's still present. He's there. And that's why it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God, as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all right, here's that old porn, That's the word, porneia, but porn and all uncleanness and covetous. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's no longer fitting on you. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient or it's not helpful, but rather giving of thanks. Not this, but that. Well, the thing that ought to come out of us is giving thanks. Man, we ought to. Guys, I hope you're all as convicted as I am as we go through this. We complain too much. It is like complaining is the opposite of praise. It is. We ought to be giving thanks more. We ought to be, well, at least, man, all right? I found myself a couple weeks ago with a broken down snowmobile trying to have a little Sabbath, a little day off, and instead I'm just pulling this pull cord and pulling it and pulling until I'm exhausted and the thing won't fire up and I'm stranded in the middle of nowhere. But I had it, honestly, I had a good moment. No, I had many bad moments where I was like, what is that? You know, I was complaining. And then I repented and I went, God, I thank you that I've got the strength to pull this thing, that I can still pull. I am thankful that I can still pull. I'm healthy. I had it, honestly, it helped me in the middle of my petty little trial. It lifted me. And this is the deal. We should let thanks be coming out of our mouths, but rather giving of thanks. And verse 5, I know I got to end this, but verse 5 says, for this you know, look at this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you because of vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't act like them. Don't act like the world that you left, that you came out of. You were, verse 8 says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he repeats what we read in Galatians. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, providing what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, shine the light on them. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah. See, then you walk circumspectly, verse 15. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's one of the expressions of wisdom, is that we make the most of the time. That's what is written in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Realizing how short life is and how short time is on earth, we ought to be using it wisely. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And look at this, in this whole category of put off this, put on this, we get this one. Verse 18, everybody tune in now. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk. Don't give yourself to some intoxicant. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't fill yourself with the excessive wine that would cause drunkenness, but allow yourself instead to be filled with the Spirit, a person. Everything that you'd look to some intoxicant or some weed to do for you are all the things that God's Spirit wants to do for you. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There it is. It's right in the book. When it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, understand that wine was the beverage of every member of the family in the ancient world. They didn't have refrigeration, so clean waters had to come by. You put a little wine in it, it would kill the germs. It was wine diluted. In order to get drunk with what was a beverage, you had to engage in the excess. You had to drink a lot of it. So it is not a big leap. I want you to understand the application. Don't be drunk with wine where is excess. Excessive wine is the same as a little shot of something harder. All right? Don't be drunk with wine where is excess. Do you understand that what we have created in our modern culture with the advent of the still is even our beer is more intoxicating than ancient beer? There was a time our pilgrim fathers, founders of our country, drank beer. But their beer was nothing like what we drink today. And it's the excess. I'm telling you, in other words, anything that is an intoxicant. In the same way, excessive amounts of wine will create brain dysfunction, cause you to be drunk. A little bit of something way stronger. A shot of whiskey, a shot of vodka is equal to excessive amount of wine. And so based on that, I say, as far as I'm concerned, you ought to avoid intoxicants altogether. I really believe that being not drunk with wine is a command, not a suggestion. And it is really difficult to be drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one or the other. Put off one, put on the other. You try to mix the two, you'll find yourself unsuccessful. I'm going to read a few more verses. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And that's as far as we're going, because the whole next section addresses all the different kind of relationships and family. And we want to give that full attention to that in our evening service tonight. That's where we leave off. Y'all see that you do get the point, right? That we're called, in light of how good God has been to us, to put off and to put on. I remind all of you that here this morning. And this is what God has called us to do. He's called us to put off stealing and start sharing. Work hard so we can share. We're called to put off tearing each other down and getting each other dirty with speech. We're called to benefit each other with the gift of speech. We are called, in light of the goodness of God, stop giving into rage, but in our anger, don't sin and deal with it. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. We're called to put up with each other. You hear this? No longer lying, but speak the truth. That's what we're supposed to do. Speak the truth in love. Don't be giving yourself to some earthly intoxicant, but instead be filled with the Spirit. All of that in light of how good God has been to us. Come on, let's all stand together and we'll close with a prayer. Father, thank you for all my brothers and sisters gathered here this morning. Please help us to hear your word and then to do it. Help us not to be just hearers only. Help us to actually take action on it. Forgive us for the ways that I know we grieve your Spirit with our words and our misuse of this wonderful gift of speech. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of what we're supposed to put off and what we're supposed to put on. Help us, Lord, to recognize your presence in us. Help us to become so sensitive that we realize when we're grieving you, that we're doing it. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to really just respond to your goodness today by all that we have read in the Scriptures. Bless our fellowship, Lord, as we go now in the name of our King. Amen.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio and our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.